Thank you, Andy. It's good to be with you today to share in this hour of worship and praise with you. And we're going to be looking this morning at a familiar passage of Scripture that's found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, reading verses 11 through 32, the parable of the prodigal son. Let's ask God for his blessing as we look at this passage together. Heavenly Father, as we stand before your word once again, we thank you for the living and abiding Word of God, and for the relevance and the power with it speaks to our hearts and lives today. And as we look at this story of the prodigal son and consider the amazing grace of the father for both of his sons, as he calls them to share in his amazing grace, we pray that you will help us to listen to these words, to apply them to our hearts and lives, so that we too may experience the wonder of that amazing grace that is offered to us through Jesus. We pray in his precious name. Amen. We begin the reading at verse 11 of chapter 15. It's found on page 1039 in your pew Bibles. And he said, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, and I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of his servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. Dear friends in Christ Jesus, Jesus told this story about a young man who made a wrong decision and the consequences that came as a consequence of that decision. We call it the parable of the prodigal son. Some people consider this to be the greatest short story ever written. because it speaks to our hearts and it speaks to the human condition in which we find ourselves. But it's really the story of two sons. The one son who left home and sinned in the process, and the other son who stayed at home and sinned while he was still living at home. We're going to look at both of those sons this morning and God's amazing grace to each of them. Let's begin with the younger son. In verses 11 and 12, we read, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them." The younger son chafes under his father's rule and perhaps feels a little put down by the obedience of the older brother. And so he demands his inheritance while his father is still alive and while his father is still enjoying excellent health. In traditional Middle Eastern culture, this would be the equivalent of saying, "Father, I'm eager for you to die." Normally, a father in this situation would kick his kid out of the house for daring to make such a radical demand. In fact, the father is expected to decline that request because it simply doesn't make any sense at all. As the younger son, he was entitled to one-third of the father's estate when the father passed away. But in order for him to get that much now, the father would most likely have to liquidate some of his estate and turn it into cash so he could give one-third of his estate to his younger son. Taking the money, the younger son leaves home and travels to a place that the Bible calls a distant country. And there he spends all of that money that his father had given to him in reckless and riotous living. Finally, the time comes when he runs out of cash and he doesn't know what to do because his resources are gone. And so he turns to a local farmer and asks for work, and the farmer says that all I can do for you is give you a job of feeding my pigs. And this young man, who previously had been eating prime rib, now is forced to sleeping and eating with the swine that he is caring for. Before going any further with this story, let's analyze what's going on in the life of this younger son. How did he end up in such a terrible situation, and how did he make such a mess of his life? First of all, he was selfish. The fall begins with a selfish act on his part, a disregard for his father. He said, "Father, I want my money, and I want it right now." All he could see was the dollar signs. "Dad, give me my money. Forget you and forget the family. Show me the money. I want it right now." He was selfish. Secondly, he was acting in haste. The Bible says that when he got that money, he took off immediately and went into a distant country. And when you hear that phrase, a distant country, don't necessarily think that it had to be thousands of miles away. Sometimes the distant country can be only a stone's throw away. But it refers to being in a position where you're outside of the will of the Father, not in relationship to the Father anymore. It's not so much a matter of geography as it is a matter of a broken relationship. He was severing his ties with his father. Thirdly, he wasted everything that he had. That's what that word prodigal means. To be prodigal means to waste what you have. If he had intended to come back home, he would have left some of his resources and assets at his father's house. But that was not part of his intent at all. He wanted to take all of that money and get away, and if he planned to return, he would have left some of it behind. Fourth, he separated himself from every relationship that was meaningful and beneficial to him. By leaving, he broke his relationship with his father. And he broke his relationship with his brother. He separated himself from his family and from his friends. He left all that is good and right and holy behind. All that went out the window. He wanted to get away, and so he left that all behind. Finally, he made a strong string of bad decisions. And sin always works that way, doesn't it? One bad sin and decision leads to another bad decision and sin. First, you tell one lie, and then you need to tell another lie to cover up for the first lie, and it keeps going one after another until finally you find yourself 15 steps down that road that you know you shouldn't be traveling, and by that time, it's hard to turn around, and you keep on going in the wrong direction, making one bad decision after another. And notice what happens in verse 14. There was a famine in the land. Whenever you leave God, there's going to be a famine that you're going to have to deal with. First of all, it looked good to this young man to leave and go to a different place, the place that he thought was flowing with milk and honey. And in that distant country, you enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, but after a while, those pleasures begin to evaporate. The fun runs out. The music stops. The beautiful people that you are associating with suddenly don't want to associate with you anymore because you are powerless and broke and without any pennies in your pocket. In the end, this young man lost everything. He who once had it all lost it all. He came from a good family, now ends up sleeping with the pigs. The prodigal son has hit rock bottom. And God often uses that to enable us to look up and seek his help and his guidance and his strength. Sometimes we won't look up until we find ourselves in a position where we're sleeping with the pigs. But when we finally get to the end of our rope, when we have nowhere else to turn, then and only then do we begin to think about perhaps it's time for us to go back home again. While he's face to face with the pigs, things begin to change in his heart and mind. Four words tell the story, or five words tell the story. First of all, there was an awakening. Verse 17 says, he came to his senses. And sin is senseless. It's a form of temporary spiritual insanity. It's turning away from the living water to drinking out of a sewer. What was once thought to be fun and exciting and filled with anticipation was now something that had turned into an ugly part of his life because he was hungry. He needed help. His stomach made him turn back to his father. That's not a very high reason for returning to your father. It's not very exalted. But he needed to find a good meal and a warm place to stay on a cold December night. There was an awakening. Secondly, there was repentance. He said to himself in verse 18, I will go back to my father. Repentance is what happens when you find yourself going in one direction and then you decide that this probably isn't the right way for me to go. I've gone this far, but I need to turn around. I need to make a change in my life. I need to go back in the opposite direction. Repentance is a change of mind that leads to a change of heart. If the first step back stemmed from a personal need, a need for food, a need for a place to stay, a need for a roof over his head, he now realizes that his fundamental need, the difficulty that he is facing that is most important, was that estrangement that has taken place between him and his father. He's hungry tonight because he's gotten greedy and left home. He's sleeping with the pigs, because in his pig-headedness, he demanded that he wanted to have his own way. He's living alone. because he chose to go his own way. Repentance means admitting that you are responsible for the mess that you have made of your life. You can't go home unless you acknowledge that, unless you admit the mistakes and failures that you made when you left in the first place. Thirdly, there is honesty. Notice what he says in verse 18. I will set out and I will go back to my father and I will say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. You will know that you are really serious about changing your life when you stop making excuses for your behavior. This young man could have made all kinds of excuses. He could have said, it was really my older brother's fault because he was always the favored son. My father always gave him special attention, and he always picked on me, and Daddy looked the other way. Daddy always liked him better than me. Or he might have said, if my old man had given me more money, I wouldn't be in the fix that I find myself in. Or he may have said, that farmer never gave me a decent job. He could have found 1,000 excuses, but he didn't. He simply said, in all honesty, as he reflected on what had been happening in his life, I have sinned. I have sinned. That was the reality of the situation he found himself in. He was responsible for what had happened. He realized that he had to stop making excuses and to acknowledge that the failure came from a mistake that he himself had made. Fourth, there is humility. While he is still in that pig pen, he mentally rehearses what he's going to say to his father, and he says in verse 19, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. What a tremendous statement that is. He realizes that he can come back with no preconditions. He has nothing that he has to bargain with when he comes back to his father. This young man has so deeply hurt his father that he doesn't deserve to be treated with respect and with dignity. And so he goes back and says, Father, I am not worthy to be called your son. The way I disgraced you makes me unworthy of anything that you could give. But if you will take me back, if you will receive me again, I will become like a hired hand. He displays humility. And then there is resolution. Look at the first part of verse 20. So he got up and he went to his father. It's certainly easy to criticize this prodigal son, but when the time came for him to move, he moved. He didn't sit there dwelling upon it, wondering what he should do, meditating on it day after day after day. He didn't say, give me some more time to think about it. Not this guy. When that decision was made, he was resolved. He simply hit the road. He started out on the journey back to his father's house. And as he shuffled along the road, a couple of questions must have been passing through his mind. What is my father going to say? Will he take me back? After the way I've treated him, after all the things I've done, is my father going to receive me? Is he going to turn me away? And with his head down, he walks along that dirt road, embarrassed and humiliated. Certainly his fears are well-founded. We don't often think about the father's pain with regard to what had happened in this story, but it couldn't have been easy for the father. Think about it. First of all, he lost 1/3 of his estate that he had worked so hard to build up through the years. Secondly, He lost his reputation in the community because everybody knew what had happened, how this younger son had left home in anger and bitterness, and how his younger son wanted to get away from his family and live life on his own. There's no way to hide that, to keep that a secret from the community in which he lived. But the worst pain of all was the simple fact that this father had lost his son. After all those years, after carrying him as a little baby, after watching him grow and mature, after holding him in his arms, after praying for him day after day, after teaching him how to hunt and fish, after pouring out an ocean of love for this son, suddenly the dream of the father is shattered. His heart is broken. He's left with a heart that has a big hole in it that nothing can take away. After all this, could anyone blame the father if the father refused to take his son back again? No wonder the son is worried as he makes his way back home. As he plods along that road, he has no idea at all what to expect when he arrives at his father's place. Verse 20 tells us that while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. This is a great moment. His father saw him and was moved with compassion. Day after day, the father had been watching for his son. Night after night, the father had been waiting eagerly for that time when his son would return home. Nothing deterred him. Not the weather, not the jeers and jokes of the skeptics, not even the scoffing looks of his friends. Deep in his heart, the father had that desire, that belief, that conviction that someday his son would come back home again. And then it happened. One day he saw that figure walking down the road, hesitantly taking his way toward home. And in that culture, men who wore robes would never dream about running in public. That would be humiliating. That would be difficult to do. But this father threw all his dignity aside. And when he saw his son coming down that road, he ran as fast as he could to meet his son. And without saying a word, he threw his arms around his son. He embraced him and he kissed him over and over again. The word Jesus uses there is a word that means that he smothered him with kisses. And in that one moment, all of the questions of that younger son were answered. The son's fears melted away in the tears and the hugs and the kisses. No words passed between them, but one broken heart spoke to another. And then comes the confession. The young man sobbed. He's so overwhelmed that he could only utter the first part of that preconceived confession that he had decided he was going to make to his father. And in verse 21, he says, "I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." Notice next the five steps of the father's welcome. The kiss. The kiss represents forgiveness. I forgive you. The best robe. This is a status symbol. He's restoring him to a position in the family. The ring. This is a sign of authority. You are now my son again. The sandals. This is a sign of freedom. Only slaves went barefoot in those days. The feast. This is a sign of joyous welcome. reserved only for special occasions such as this. Verse 24 brings us to the end of the first part of this story. And it ends with these wonderful words of hope. So they began to celebrate. At the Father's command, the party begins. Verse 25 introduces us to the older son who refused to join in the celebration. He represents those right-thinking, right-living, rule-keeping people who want to make sure that repentant sinners are publicly disciplined and punished for the mistakes and the failures that they made in order to teach them a lesson. And just as this prodigal son still lives on today, so too the elder brother still lives on today. But before we get too hard on this guy, think about this fact. Doesn't he have a point? After all, he's been working hard for his father day after day after day. Why didn't his father ever throw him a party so he could celebrate with his friends? Why did the younger son deserve this party that he never had? One of the servants tells him that the party is going on because his younger brother has come home, and the father is exceedingly happy about what is taking place. But when he hears that, he immediately feels jealous and angry. He begins to sulk and to pout. He acts like a little child, like a little boy, and he refuses to go into the party. He refuses to see his younger brother. He refuses to participate in the celebration. And so the father has to come out to urge him. And the father begs him to come in. But as the father does so, all of this pent-up anger and rage comes boiling out of the elder brother, and the father's request is met with a barrage of bitterness and resentment. Notice the emphasis on self in what this boy says. He was angry. And he answers his father in verses 29 and 30. Look, all these years I have been slaving for you, and I never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you killed the fattened calf for him. Can you hear the resentment, the bitterness, the anger? Some of us this morning stand in the shoes of this elder brother. Perhaps it would help us if we take a moment to reflect upon what is going on here so that we can identify and understand the self-righteous indignation and tendency that this elder brother had and that sometimes creeps into our lives as well. The first mark is a sense of being treated unfairly. You never even gave me a goat so I could celebrate with my friends. He felt as if he had been ignored, as if he had been forgotten, as if he had been taken for granted. This feeling of unfair treatment is always the initial mark of a self-centered individual and attitude. It's a sign of a crushed pride, of a wounded ego, revealing the centricity of self. Its most common expression, as it brings out in this story, is one of anger and a won't play attitude. I'm not going to participate in this party. He doesn't deserve it. The second mark is an overinflated view of self. Notice how the older brother describes his own superiorities and advantages. Self-righteousness is always full of self-praise. "Look," he said, "all of these years I have been slaving for you." From the older son's perspective, he's been the one who's been contributing to the father. He makes no recognition of how much the father has done for him, how much the father has taught him, how much the father has given to him and encouraged him. He's simply thinking about all he's done for his father. His view of himself is that of being completely and totally in the right. This is always a sign of self-righteousness. The third mark is his blame of his father and his contempt for his brother. Notice the word, what he says, "This son of yours." You can hear the cutting edge of contempt in those words. He does not call him his brother. And there is no gladness about his brother's return. In fact, he views his brother as someone who is vile, someone who is despicable, someone who is not deserving of being treated the way he is being treated right now. Also, there is no love and respect for the father. Did you notice how the father ends up with all the blame? "It's your fault. You never even gave me a goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has devastated your inheritance with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." Self-righteousness is one of the world's most deadly sins. Because when you're self-righteous, when we think about ourselves as being superior to other people, it's hard for us to exercise the position of grace. Are we going to celebrate? Or are we going to stand outside and criticize and complain and talk about how unfair this situation is? God invites us to come to the party, but maybe there's not much joy in our life because it's been so long since we've come into that party of grace to celebrate God's amazing grace in the lives of his prodigal children. And then notice the contrast with the father in the story. He said to him in verses 31 and 32, "My son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." Let me point out two characteristics of this father. First of all, notice that the father comes out to meet the angry boy. Just as he went out to meet the returning prodigal son coming down the road, so now he comes out of the house, out of the party, to spend some time with this self-righteous, sulking, older son. God the Father loves the self-righteous, the smug, and the self-centered legalist, just as much as he loves the defiant, rebellious sinner. And when that father finds his son, notice that he does not scold him, he does not berate him, he does not rebuke him harshly. But he comes out of that party and he pleads with his son, over and over and over again. The tense of the word indicates that the father invites his son repeatedly to come in and join the party. The father tells his son that everything that he has is available to his. 2/3 of his estate is already being given to him, and everything that the father has will be his. All he has to do is ask. All he has to do is request, and the father is more than willing to give him whatever he needs. But this elder son is filled with jealousy and anger about what the younger son is experiencing. and refuses to go in. And this reveals to us that this elder son is also in a lost condition. He is just as lost as the younger son was when he went off into that far country. He's far removed from the heart of the Father, far removed from the amazing grace of the Father's heart. And so the Father offers grace to the son. Son, he says, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. Now, don't be angry with me, because I have shown love and mercy to your brother. And there the story ends. Jesus ends this story with the elder brother still standing outside the house. We don't know what happened next. He is nursing his ego. And we don't know whether he ever repents and goes in and joins the party and embraces his younger brother and becomes part of the celebration or not. We really don't know. The story is addressed obviously to the Pharisees and the scribes who had the very same spirit and attitude as the elder brother did. And Jesus does not tell us what became of these two sons. He just leaves the story hanging. I think he does so because he wants us to see ourselves in this story. Which of these two brothers most closely resembles you today? Do you need to turn around and go back to the Father? Or are you already at home, standing outside with that critical attitude and need to come in to the party of grace and mercy and love? The Father has enough grace for both sons. He's looking for the prodigals, and he's looking for the proud. He welcomes sorry sinners and smug saints. He invites you and me to come to him and receive his mercy and grace today. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful story of amazing grace that continues to touch and heart our lives today. Thank you that we have a Heavenly Father who loves us so much, that he was willing to send his one and only son, Jesus, into this world, to be born as a little baby, to live a perfect life, to suffer and die on Calvary's cross, to rise again on Easter morning, victor over death and the grave, so that all who put their hope and trust in him may have the assurance of sins forgiven and life everlasting. Thank you that wherever we find ourselves in this story, the Father comes to us with his words of love and mercy and compassion and invites us to embrace Jesus as our Lord and Savior and to dedicate our lives to living for him and serving him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.